Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to speak about this morning, Matthias, an apostle chosen of men. It's somewhat a expounding upon the thought that I dealt with Wednesday night, and just seemed appropriate in light of hearing that the Dunbars would not be coming here. Let's begin reading verse 12, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. This is after the ascension of Jesus Christ up into heaven. He'd spent 40 days with them after the resurrection, talking with them, teaching them, and so forth. And then before their eyes, earlier in the chapter, he ascends up into heaven. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, as much as that field is called in the proper tongue, Alkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship for which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the man who wrote the book of Acts, Luke, is also the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a companion, he was a physician, a companion of Paul who attended to him, and he probably wrote both of these, you could consider them a two-volume set, he probably wrote both of these about the same time, or at least within a couple of years of each other, and probably wrote them during Paul's last days, his final imprisonment. So you're looking probably in mid to late 60s when this was written. But the time, so he writes Luke, and he wrote them to the same individual as well, a young man named Theophilus. He wrote let's look at Luke chapter 1 as he starts out there. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of Luke. It says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also. So he acknowledges the other gospels that have been written. He says, others have done this, but he has a purpose, a specific purpose in mind, as he sets out to do what others also have done. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, but that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So I'm putting this together for you, So you got a clear understanding and a proper order of how things took place during the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's ministry. Of course, he does cover the birth as well, but the balance of the book of Luke is about the 3.5 years from Jesus' baptism up until his resurrection. And Luke stops after the resurrection, and that's where Acts picks up. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise, speaking of Luke, that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until that day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And then, so he begins here where he left off in the gospel and carries on with, as it says, the Acts of the Apostles. The things that took place from the ascension, which he then describes in the following verses, up until Paul's imprisonment over there in Acts chapter 28. And he sets this all in order for this man Theophilus. So he's got a clear understanding of the life of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the apostles that followed after that. So they've seen Jesus Christ ascend before their eyes up into heaven. He gave them that final charge there in verse 8 that they're going to receive the Holy Ghost and they're to tarry in Jerusalem. They're to wait, which in verse 12, as we started reading, that's what they did. They saw him arise. They go to that place, that upper room that's prepared for them, and they're to wait for the coming of the Holy Ghost. That power that's going to enable them to accomplish all that God wants for them to do. That's how we're supposed to do things. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Ghost as he directs us and guides us and provides all that we need to fulfill what God wants for us to do. Now, in the interim, Peter decides to take things into his own hand, if you can imagine that of Peter. And he addresses the crowd. He says, look, we got some business to take care of. And he reviews the treachery and tragedy of Judas. And he speaks about the prophecies that were fulfilled in that. And let's just take a moment and look at those that were mentioned by Peter here. Look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. These passages were referred to there in the passage that we read in Acts chapter 1. Psalm 41 and verse 9, it says this. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And you remember as Judas came into the garden with the soldiers to betray him, to point out who Jesus Christ was, Jesus said, friend. And he had been with the disciples from the very beginning. When he chose the 12, Judas was one of those 12 which Jesus Christ chose. He'd eaten with them. He'd heard all the teaching. He'd been a part of performing the miracles. He'd seen all that was done. And he was even there at the Last Supper as they broke the bread. And he gave it to Judas and says, that thou doest, do quickly. His own familiar friend. Chapter 69, Psalm 69, verse 20. Psalm 69, 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. And what this is a description of Jesus Christ on the cross. The things that he experienced while he was hanging there or leading up to that. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare let become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, those who came against him. This prophecy is fulfilled. in the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And then Peter goes to Psalm 109. Psalm 109 and verse 4. And actually, the starting in verse 1 applies to it, but let's start in verse 4 this morning. Psalm 109, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. As they were sitting and taking the Last Supper, it says the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. But read on here. where did I leave off? Okay, verse 7. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Judas hanged himself, and let another take his office. So that's what Peter's saying. Well, we got to find somebody to replace Judas. And that's what he's proposing to the apostles here at this point, as he refers to these scriptures relating to that. And so they set about to choose this replacement. With this out of the way, they now wait. All seems good. They're satisfied. You know, we've got 12 again. But there's something wrong. As you go through and you study the scriptures, the only time that Matthias is mentioned is in Acts chapter 1. God never acknowledges the choice that Peter proposed here, and the result of that choice. In fact, God had somebody else in mind already. They were supposed to wait. Period. Peter proposed this all on his own. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There were only ever 12 apostles. And I believe Paul was that 12th one that God had chosen. And as you go through the writings of Paul, he wrote half of the New Testament. 27 books of the New Testament, he wrote 14 of them. And you start in Romans, the book after Acts, the book Paul wrote, he says, Paul, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And nearly every one of Paul's letters, he begins with some reference to the fact that he is an apostle. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So not only is he saying what he said in Romans, that he was called of God, but he emphasizes that it's also of the will of God. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle. And this verse he adds, not of men. I wonder if it's all part of emphasizing the fact that Matthias was man's choice. I was God's choice. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he emphasizes this idea that he is an apostle. He is an apostle called by God, by the will of God, and not of men. I believe Paul was God's replacement for Judas Iscariot, not Matthias. And this, plus the fact that God never acknowledges Matthias, I think emphasizes all that. So where did they go wrong? Where did the apostles mess up? First, they ignored God's instructions. God told them, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 again. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. You guys stay in Jerusalem and wait. What does wait mean? It means wait. Don't do anything else. They didn't follow the instructions. They didn't listen to what God had told them to do. You ever have your kids do that? This is what I told you to do. Why did you do that? That's exactly what the apostles are doing here. He told them to wait. But they took it upon themselves, under Peter's leadership, to choose this replacement. They presumed that it was up to them. You know who else did this? Saul. Samuel told King Saul to go and wait. I'll be there at the time of the evening sacrifice to make the proper sacrifice. Saul didn't wait. He took it upon himself to intrude into that which he had no business messing with, and made that sacrifice. And as he's doing so, guess who shows up? Samuel. What are you doing? Well, I forced myself. You weren't here. I'm here. You didn't wait like you were supposed to do. And Christian, how many times do we get in trouble with God because we don't wait for him, for his time, for his plan and purpose to unfold? We get anxious, we get in a hurry. Churches have done that, choosing pastors and youth pastors and the whole nine yards. We Christians in our individual lives make that same mistake. We get in a hurry when God says, wait a minute, that's not what I told you to do. You need to wait. Follow God's instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Must be the NSA's tapping into us this morning. Proverbs 10, 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. In the way of life, keeping instruction. Young people, the most important thing that you can do is follow the instructions. Whether it's taking a test or carrying out the chores or something else that your parents want you to do, read and follow the instructions. How many times do we get in trouble because we err because we don't follow the instructions? Look at Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. We get ready to make a decision, and in so many ways, we do our homework. Man, we read, we check on the internet, and we talk to other people about things, try to get all the information we can before we make that decision. But so oftentimes when it comes to God, we just launch out blindly. instead of waiting and listening to the instruction. Look at Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8, I'll instruct thee and teach thee, and the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. There's God's promise. Are we his children if we're saved? We're also his servants, right? Soldiers, all those things. And each of those requires obedience to the one who is over us, following his instruction. And he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And in everything in of our lives, we need to do that. We need to listen to, seek from God and listen to what God tells us to do. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or if thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. This world's in the mess it's in today because that's exactly what this world has done. They've taken this book and they've thrown it aside. And have no respect or regard for what God has written in this book. When this country was founded, there's no question about the fact that there were unbelievers present in the founding of this nation. Not as many as people would like us to think, but they were there. But you know what the difference between then and now is? Even those unbelievers had a respect for this book. I enjoy reading Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. You know, that man was not saved, but he quoted Scripture a lot. And even though he ridiculed Christianity, he ridiculed his wife's Savior, his wife was a Christian, a good godly woman, he had no use for it personally. He still respected it. And had a respect for this book. This man who was not a Christian and who had no respect for Christianity said this, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand. Think about that. That's pretty telling, folks. But we're a long ways away from that today. There's even Christians that have very little regard for this book and spend no time in it, seeking the instruction that God has for us through this. And the instruction oftentimes is wait. Wait for God. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of him, the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And over and over and over again, the scriptures emphasize the importance of waiting patiently for God. Drop down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God orders my steps. God directs me as where I need to be and when I need to be there if I'm attentive and yielded to that. And God then delights in that as I yield to that. Look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land which the wicked, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And then, of course, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. That's all they had to do. You guys go there. Sit tight. Don't touch anything. Don't move. Just wait. It was 10 days from the ascension into heaven till the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Wait till you get empowered by the Holy Ghost, and then, as he told them in John 14, 15, and 16, he will guide you into all truth. He'll lead you. He'll teach you. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is going to come, and he's going to give you all that you need to do and equip you with all you need to fulfill my purpose and my will in your life. Just wait. But they didn't wait. And they chose Matthias. Now look, I don't think Matthias was a bad guy. They checked his resume. They looked at his credentials. He wasn't a bad choice. He just wasn't God's choice. I don't want to discredit this man in any way. It's just the apostles made a mistake in making this decision. He was a good man. He just wasn't God's. And they just didn't wait. Secondly, I want you to see this. They ignored his instructions. Secondly, they misused Scripture. Peter in Acts chapter 1 referenced the Scriptures and Psalms, which we read. It talked about what was going to take place, what had already taken place, and that somebody would be chosen to fill Judas Iscariot's position, his office. They had Scripture to back up what they were doing. That still didn't make it right. Because again, they ignored the first instruction. Wait. The Scriptures foretold all this. Secondly, think about this. Look at Acts 1 and verse 2. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Who chose the apostles? Exactly. So why would they think it was up to them to choose a replacement? When it's he who chose the others. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The Lord chose the first 12. He chose the first 12 knowing that one of them was Judas Iscariot, and knowing all about who Judas Iscariot was, and what he was going to do, and he chose him anyway. Because he had a purpose. And I know Dan Brown in his Da Vinci Code and others have put forth this idea too, that Judas just repented after this. No. He never repented. Oh yeah, he wept bitterly, but then he went out and hanged himself. But he was a devil when the Lord chose him. It said in Acts chapter 1, he went to his own place when he died. Think about that. He's also called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot is a unique individual. We don't have time to get into that this morning. But the Lord chose him among the 12, knowing exactly who he was, knowing exactly what he was doing, and what Judas Iscariot would do as well. He had a purpose in this one that he chose, to company with them, to be a part of all that they had done throughout his entire ministry. He chose those 12 purposely and himself. Not as the apostles misused the scripture, misapplied the scripture, and taking it upon themselves to make this choice, you got somebody else that misuses the scripture a lot as well. In Matthew chapter 4, you read about Jesus Christ. It says he fasted 40 days and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And the three temptations that Jesus Christ was tempted with, Satan used scripture in each and every one of them. It's written, make these bread these stones into bread. He shall give his angels charge over thee. He tempted him, and he used scripture. In fact, he did that in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He quoted scripture to Eve. Satan did. But he misused it. And he repeatedly does that. Satan uses scripture. Just because you got a scripture to do something doesn't mean that it makes it right. You got to have the leading of the Holy Ghost in that thing as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 12. Paul writing here, he says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. So Paul, even here in the first century, warns about people who are going to misrepresent themselves as servants of Jesus Christ, apostles even, of Jesus Christ. He says they're false teachers, they're false apostles, they're deceitful workers. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Do you ever think about how Satan was successful in tempting Eve in the garden? How many of you ladies would sit and talk to a snake if it started talking to you in your garden? You'd turn and run, wouldn't you? I'd be running with you. I don't like snakes. They belong on the ground going the other direction. How did he do that? He transformed himself. There was something appealing about him that made her even stop to listen in the first place. We get this idea of Satan being this red guy with horns and a pitchfork and this long pointy tail. No. Sometimes he wears a suit. Well-groomed. Appealing. Something good is going to happen to you today, with a big smile on his face. And his ministers are the same. And they'll use scripture. Misapplied. And we see that time and time and time again. How many times you had some unsaved person come up to you and throw a scripture at you like, judge not! Well, that's scripture, right? But it's not the whole scripture. It's taking it out of context. And I get so irritated with people that try to tell me what the Bible says, that have never read it themselves. I'll admit, I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. There are some places, as I've admitted, that I just don't get it. I don't understand. But most of what the unsaved throws at us, I got a pretty good handle on. And they're taking that thing and they're turning it completely upside down. Well, the Bible never says that homosexuality is wrong. Well, yes, it does. Not in those exact words. But it's there. And they continue to misapply Scripture, transforming themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's them. The ministers of righteousness. But you know what? Christians are guilty of the same. Let me give you an example right from our text here, Acts chapter 1. How many of you have heard that an apostle has to be somebody that was with the disciples from the beginning, from the baptism of John, and saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How many of you heard that defined as an apostle? Most of us, right? Do you know where that came from? Right here. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. That was the criteria that Peter used for choosing Judas' replacement. Where did he get it? Did he get it from God? I don't think so. That's used by most Christians today to define an apostle. But that's Peter's definition when he was being disobedient. That has no basis in Scripture outside of this passage. And remember, they don't have the Holy Ghost yet to guide them into all truth. Where'd he get it? Did he just make it up? Did Satan plant that seed? I don't know. I don't believe it came from God, though. Because there's nothing in Scripture elsewhere to support that. And there's a lot of places like that, folks, where we don't rightly divide the word of truth. We don't carefully understand the context of something, but yet we take it and we apply it in a way which God never intended. Misapplication of Scripture. Got these guys in trouble. It's where they went wrong. They didn't wait, and they misapplied the Scripture. Or made up Scripture in this case. The last thing, though, is this. They failed to pray. You say, now wait a minute, it talks about them praying there in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, it does. It talks about them being in one accord and in prayer during this whole period of time. Yes, it does. But you never find one time where they pray before they started this process. You know when they prayed? Look at verse 23. They appointed two, Joseph, called by Sabas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. So they've gone through the winnowing process here. They've interviewed, and they've got two candidates, right? They've set up the criteria of what these candidates have to meet. And they prayed and said, okay, God, here they are. No nominations from above. Here's our choices. Or at least two. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. God says, neither one. But they'd already made the decisions to this point before they prayed. How many times are we guilty of that same type of thing? We've got the plan figured out. We know what we want to do. We know how we want to do it. We know all the details. And we give God this little window of choice, you know. Okay, God, what do you want here? And when God ignores us, we get mad. And that's exactly what he did here. He ignored them. They didn't pray until it was well into the process. The first thing they should have done was pray. And actually, they didn't even need to pray about this because the instructions were wait. Not choose. Wait. We put things into action too quick oftentimes. We need to pray seriously about God, what God wants us to do as a church. Not only about a youth leader, but a building, other activities, and make sure that God's a part of what we're doing. Make sure that God is involved, and more than that, that we're involved in what God wants to do as we go forward. And then wait for God's clear direction. And you look, you read on through the book of Acts and you see what God did with the Apostle Paul, how he chose him, one born out of due time. He was not with them from the baptism of John to the resurrection. Now he did see the resurrected Savior on the road to Damascus. He met him personally there, but he was not accompanying with the other disciples. In fact, it seemed like after he got saved, God seemed to keep him segregated from them to a large degree. Took him for 3 years out to the backside of the Arabian desert, alone, and instructed him. But man, what a revelation God gave to him of the Jew and the Gentile being one in Jesus Christ. Of this, what we call a church here and all that is, all that came to us through the Apostle Paul. Chosen not of men, but by the will of God. Called of God, not of men. And how important it is that our choices be God's choices and not our own. Listen, folks, prayer is not a magical incantation that's going to make all wrongs right, that's going to cure all ills, that's going to sanctify all of our plans. Prayer is a matter of submission to the will of God. Jesus Christ himself, before he chose the disciples, initially the apostles, says he prayed all night long. Before he chose. And then he chose them, including Judas. And that fateful night that he was betrayed, he was alone in the garden. And what did he pray? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And folks, that's the bottom line in prayer. Lord, here's what I'd like. Doesn't hurt to ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. But the end is, nevertheless, not my will, God, but thine be done. Because I want to do it right, God. I want to make the right choice. I want to go in the right direction. I want your blessing to be upon my life. Amen? Would stand, please, for prayer. Lord, you know that I struggle in this area as much as anyone here, maybe even more. I have dreams, make plans, have desires, and sometimes launch out without being assured of your will and purpose in them. God, help each of us as individuals and help us certainly as a church to move forward only when you tell us to go. To wait as long as you tell us to wait. To wait patiently on you, God. And always seek your will, not our own, to be done. God, speak to the hearts of your people through this message. I pray each one has gained something from it this day to encourage, strengthen, help them, even correct if need be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.